All right, if you'll open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to begin a study of this book, 1 Timothy, and then we'll follow that with Titus and then 2 Timothy, these last three of Paul's epistles. It's going to be the focus of our study for the next several weeks. It's good to be back in Bible class. It's kind of funny remembering how everything goes. It's been so long since we've done this, but glad that we're able to be back and to assemble together and get back a little bit closer to normal. We have been studying before the being a part in all of that. We started with studying First and then Second Thessalonians because we were looking at the epistles of Paul, and we were kind of looking at them in chronological order. So we looked at First and Second Thessalonians, and then to First Corinthians, and then 2 Corinthians, which we just finished up. Those lessons were kind of long, but I was trying to get to a point. I knew this day was coming, and I wanted to be able to end 2 Corinthians so we wouldn't start here in the middle of something. But those were the earliest writings of Paul. And we're going to come now to these last three of Paul's writings, which bring us to the very end of his life, and to talk about what he wrote to Timothy and to Titus. So in order to kind of set that in the proper context and make sure we understand, you know, where this book is coming from, I want to take a little time this morning and remind ourselves some important things concerning Paul and his life, and especially things that happened to bring about these letters to Timothy and to Titus. And I think it will help us to be ready to look at what these books deal with. So if you notice in chapter 1 and verse 1, this epistle begins with Paul's name, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. And he says in verse 3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So just in those first three verses, we learn that Paul is writing to Timothy, and Timothy is in Ephesus. So he's working with and preaching to and for the congregation, the church in Ephesus. And that gives us kind of a setting for where this book is going to take place. But we need to talk about some things concerning Paul. I think I've told the story before that in school, at Memphis School of Preaching, when our very first class with Brother Cates, and it was something he would do with every first class, is we would go to the epistle. He would tell somebody to read, and they would start reading, and they would say, Paul, and he would say, stop right there. And he'd go to the board, and he'd write the word Paul and underline it, and then we'd spend the next, you know, 2 weeks of classes just talking about Paul. Because in order to understand what Paul has written, we have to understand who Paul was and what his life was and all of the things that happened in it. So most of it we're familiar with, and so we're just kind of hit some of the highlights. But there are some things toward the end that we need to look at closely. So you can divide Paul's life into periods. There was the first period of his life where, of course, he was a Pharisee, and a Pharisee who became a persecutor of the church. And we're not going to take the time to read, but you know Acts chapter 9, chapter 22, and chapter 26 all record the accounts of Paul's conversion. But we learn from the Bible, from his own mouth, his own record, that he was born in Tarsus, which was a city in the province of Cilicia. He was a free-born Roman. That was a free Roman city. So being born there, he had Roman citizenship by his birth. He was, of course, a Jew by birth, both of his parents being Jewish, and he was brought up as a Pharisee. We're told that both he and his father were Pharisees, and he was very devoted to that system of belief. When he was a young man, apparently he was educated by Gamaliel, that we read about in Acts 22, and Gamaliel is talked about in Acts chapter 5, a very prominent rabbi of the day, and so very well known and held in high esteem. So Paul had the best education, you know, a young man could get in Judaism, and especially in the Pharisee sect or belief system. When he became an adult, a young adult, He, of course, was so devoted to that system that he hated the church, and he devoted his life to destroying it. He became a persecutor. When you read those verses, we first read about him in Acts 7 and verse 58 at the death of Stephen, and that he watched the cloaks of those who stoned Stephen. So he was involved in the process of Stephen's being executed. And then, of course, we find out that he went about breathing out threatening and slaughter against the disciples. And so he was arresting them. He was helping to arrange things so that they would be put to death, anything that he could to try to stop the church from existing. So that was Paul as a persecutor, who, of course, was brought up as a Pharisee. And then, of course, we know what happened on the road to Damascus. He saw that vision of Christ, and he became, as a result of that, the changed convert. And so he saw the vision of Jesus. He was told to go into the city, Damascus. Ananias would tell him what to do, and Ananias told him what he needed to do, and that was to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, Acts 22:16. Acts chapter 9, the Bible says that Paul arose and was baptized. So he did exactly what was commanded of him. He obeyed the gospel, and he became a follower of Jesus. Now, immediately, Acts 9 tells us that he began to preach the gospel in Damascus. People were amazed that the one who persecuted the church is now preaching that which he persecuted. And then we're told an interesting fact about Paul that we don't really know anything else about. Galatians 1:17, he tells us that he journeyed into Arabia for some time. We don't know exactly how long, but he went into Arabia and then came back to Damascus. And then after 3 years, he went up to Jerusalem for 15 days. And there he met Peter and James, the brother of the Lord, Galatians 1:18 says, or 1:19 rather, and met with them just briefly. And then he seems to have traveled north, and he went back to his hometown of Tarsus in Cilicia, and that's where Barnabas went to find him to bring him to Antioch. And so when Paul comes to Antioch with Barnabas, this is the beginning of the next phase in his life and what we often think of him concerning when we think about the Bible, and that's when he becomes the evangelist. The eager evangelist. We talk about Paul's missionary journeys and, the wording there, missionary, whatever, but he was an evangelist who went out preaching the gospel. But there are three of those trips that he took. The first is recorded in Acts 13 and 14, and it was around AD 46 to 48, the time frame. The second missionary journey begins in Acts 15 and verse 36, and between the two, Paul came to Jerusalem with the other apostles due to the rising trouble between Jews and Gentiles, where the Jews were trying to bind circumcision on Gentiles who became Christians. The apostles dealt with that, and they sent letters out to these Gentile congregations, and Paul helped carry some of those. So his second missionary journey begins with him taking those letters to Antioch and then starting on this second trip. That's AD 49 to AD 52. During that second missionary journey, he came to the city of Corinth, and in Corinth, he wrote back to the Thessalonians. So this is when 1st and 2nd Thessalonians were written, the earliest of Paul's writings. After that, some say Galatians was written then because it deals with that problem between Jew and Gentile, but I don't believe that Galatians was written at that time, because the problem had grown exponentially by the time Galatians was written, the way that Paul has to deal with it. So I believe that it came later. But anyway, he comes back to Jerusalem, or to Antioch, and then begins the third missionary journey, which is Acts 18, 23 through chapter 21 and verse 14. So this is AD 53 to AD 57. On this journey, he stopped in Ephesus and spent some time there. And while he was in Ephesus, he wrote 1 Corinthians, sent it back to the church at Corinth. From Ephesus, he traveled into Macedonia, and somewhere in that region, possibly when he was at Philippi, he wrote 2 Corinthians. Then in Macedonia, or maybe when he went down into Greece, he wrote the book of Galatians. And then when he was back in Corinth, he wrote the book of Romans. So all of these epistles are written in the context of most of them Paul having established congregations, then he's moved on to another place and he's writing back to those that he had first, you know, studied with and converted. The exception, of course, is Romans. Paul had never been to Rome, but he's writing to them because they were, in essence, a congregation without an apostle. An apostle hadn't been there, and so they didn't have miraculous gifts and so forth. And so he writes to give them foundational truth that they absolutely needed. And that's why the book of Romans is so foundational and thought out and reasoned and, you know, such a powerful book. But anyway, those were written during the third missionary journey. After that journey ended, Paul came back to Jerusalem, and he's bringing the money that he's raised for the poor in Jerusalem. And when he gets there, of course, he was arrested. Now, his arrest came because the Jews were, those in Jewish leadership were, you know, mad against Paul. I mean, crazy mad. And they were, you know, basically starting a riot to try to kill him. And so the Romans arrested him for his own protection initially. But their attitude was, if all these people are this angry at him, he must have done something wrong, so we're going to figure out what it is. So they kept him in custody. Eventually, the Jews continued to threaten Paul's life, and they had to transfer him from Jerusalem to Caesarea. So his arrest, and that story is Acts 21 and 22. Acts 23 and 24 is the transfer to Caesarea. And we find out that even though he's done nothing wrong, the Jews are just making these accusations against him. They kept him in prison for 2 years in Caesarea. So Paul's there waiting. Finally, Festus comes down and wants to Paul to agree to go back to Jerusalem to stand trial before the Jews, which obviously Paul understood that wasn't going to be fair at all. They were his enemies, you know, and they're saying, go let the Jews, your enemies, the ones who want to kill you, let them have a trial and see if they convict you or not. Paul was a Roman citizen, and with Roman citizenship there came certain rights, and one of those was in the judicial system. He could appeal his case to a higher court, and that's what Paul does. He appeals to Caesar, and that means his case goes from Jerusalem or Caesarea all the way to Rome. So because he appealed to Caesar, seeking a fair trial, or at least more fair than he would get from the Jews, Paul was sent to Rome, and that's Acts 25 and 26. And so we have the story of his journey and the shipwreck and all of those things, and he finally comes to Rome. Then Paul gets to Rome, and he's kept in prison for 2 more years there, waiting for a trial and, you know, a sentence and whatever. And while he's there in Roman prison, he writes Colossians and Philemon. Philemon lived near Colossae, and so he writes those two letters about the same time, probably a little after that, Ephesians, and then maybe about a year later, toward the end of his imprisonment, he wrote the book of Philippians. So those four letters are written during Paul's imprisonment while he's in Rome. And that brings us to the end of the book of Acts. So the book of Acts, which we sometimes call the Acts of the Apostles, is, of course, not all of the Acts of all of the Apostles. It's only some of the Acts of a few of the Apostles. Mainly, Peter and Paul are the two Apostles that are really focused on in Acts. And Acts doesn't end with, you know, the end of Paul's story. It ends with, you know, it just kind of ends, really, because it's come to that point in the story. I want to read the last two verses of the book of Acts to us to set the stage for the next part of Paul's life. Luke ends the book by saying that Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So the book ends with the fact that Paul was in prison for 2 years. I say in prison, he was a prisoner, but he had liberty, and people could visit him, and apparently, you know, they could have fellowship. And so he used it as an opportunity to preach. So he writes epistles, and he preaches while he's under I guess house arrest may be a good way to look at it. But that's how the book of Acts ends. And so we're not really told the end of the story of Paul's life. So that brings us to a time in his life that I called him on the outline the mysterious martyr, and it's not because he's mysterious, but it's because we don't have a lot of details about what happened to Paul after he was imprisoned in Rome the first time. So what is most likely, and in fact I think it's almost certain, is that Paul was released from Roman prison after those 2 years. And there are reasons to think that. Here in Acts 28, for example, at the end of the book, if Paul had been executed at the end of his 2 years, then surely the book of Acts would have ended with the execution of Paul. You know, in 2 Timothy, where Paul writes about his, you know, impending death, he says, only Luke is with me. Luke wrote the book of Acts. So if Luke were with Paul at the time of his death, and that happened at the end of the first Roman imprisonment, you would think that Luke would have included that in the book of Acts, or that God would have included that by inspiration through Luke, because Luke was right there. Unless maybe Luke was killed too, we don't know. But there are some who believe that at the end of this first imprisonment, Paul was executed. But Acts doesn't end with his death, it ends with him being in prison, but still preaching the gospel. But there are some other things to notice also. Turn with me to the book of Philemon. And remember, when Paul wrote this epistle, he was in prison at Rome, and it was around the time he wrote Colossians and Ephesians. But in the book of Philemon, verse number 22, here's what he says to Philemon. He says, "But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you." So when Paul wrote this letter to him, he says here at the end of it, "Have a place ready for me, because I expect to be released and to come and visit you." So Paul had been in prison, and he had been going through this legal process for a long time now. He expected that he was not going to be executed, that he would be released and be able to once again travel. That's very different from 2 Timothy chapter 4, where he says, "The time of my departure is at hand," where he knew his death was imminent. So he expected to be released and to be able to visit Philemon. If you go back to the book of Philippians, which was written later after Philemon, but let's say Philippians chapter 1 and verse 25, Paul's still in prison, coming closer to the end of the 2 years in prison, but he says this, and you remember the context, he says, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain," in verse 21. So he's talking about life or death. He says, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I choose I wot not." The choice wasn't up to him. He says, "For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." So he says, the best thing for me is to die, because I get to go be with the Lord. But what is necessary, what is needful, is for me to continue living so I can keep on preaching. Then he says this in verse 25, "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ," again, excuse me, for me by my coming to you again. So Paul is talking about how his life could be ended because he's in prison, but he says he has a confidence and he knows that he's not going to be put to death. He's not only going to continue to live, but he's going to be freed and he's going to come back and visit the church in Philippi. So here toward the end of the 2 years imprisonment, he still expected to be freed and to be allowed to travel. And then one more thing to notice in connection with this is Romans chapter 15, toward the end of the book of Romans. We have Paul talking about some of his plans. And Romans, of course, was written much earlier, but it gives us insight into what he wanted to do concerning preaching the gospel. Romans 15 and verse 24, he says, "Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you." So he wanted to visit Rome, the church at Rome, and for them to then help him make it on to Spain. He says, "For I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thither by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company." And then down at verse 28, he says, "When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain." So Paul planned to travel to Spain to preach the gospel there. So when you put all these things together, that Acts doesn't end with his death, that the letters he wrote while he was in prison, he expected to be released, not just to Philemon, but he wrote the same to the Philippians, and then how he had these plans to travel all the way to Spain, all of that seems to indicate that Paul wasn't executed in his first Roman imprisonment, that he was freed and able to do these things. So if that's the case, what likely happened is that Paul was released from prison after 2 years. The Jews had nothing on him anyway. There was nothing against him. So he was probably released, and then he probably traveled over to Philippi and then crossed the sea and went to Colossae and saw Philemon and those things. And then it's very possible that he went to Spain. So the time frame is the book of Acts ends around AD 62. Paul's death is said to be in AD 68. So that gives him about 5 or 6 years between his first imprisonment and his second in Rome and his death. So in 5 or 6 years, he would have time to do all these things and even to make a journey to Spain. Now, did Paul go to Spain? We don't know for sure, but there are some things historically that seem to indicate that he did. And I just mentioned one on the outline. I put the quote here, but there are some lengthy quotes from these other early, you know, so-called church fathers. But in AD 97, this is what Clement of Rome wrote. He was writing a letter to the Corinthian church, and he talks about Peter, and then he says this about Paul. He says, "After preaching both in the East and West, he gained the illustrious reputation due to his faith, having taught righteousness to the whole world and come to the extreme limit of the West and suffered martyrdom under the prefects." So Clement says, and remember, this is AD 97, so at least John the apostle was still alive at this time, but he says that Paul went to the extreme limit of the West preaching. Well, that's not Rome. Rome is pretty far west, but you can go even further. The extreme limit of the West, as far as Europe is concerned, would be Spain. So when you take what Clement says, and then there's a document that's been discovered, the Muratorian fragment from around AD 180 to 190. It also talks about Paul departing for Spain. Both Eusebius and Jerome wrote about Paul being released from prison, and Jerome talked about him going to Spain. So whether or not he did, the Bible doesn't tell us, but there seems to be some indication that Paul did make a trip to Spain. We put all that together to give us a time frame for 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. When were these epistles written? So it would be after he was released from his first Roman imprisonment, sometime before he was arrested again, he wrote 1 Timothy and the book of Titus. And then after he was arrested again in Rome, and just before he was executed, he wrote 2 Timothy. Now some argue against that and try to put these books, what happens is they try to put these books into the timeline of Acts, and they don't really fit. So there are people who say these books shouldn't be in the New Testament, that Paul didn't really write these. Somebody else wrote them, and they just stuck Paul's name on it, and so they're not genuine. And the reason they say that is because they can't fit it into the timeline, because they believe that Paul was executed at the end of the first Roman imprisonment. And so they try to undermine the authority of these books. But I don't think you have to fit it into that timeline, because we're not told that Paul was executed after his first imprisonment. In fact, when we read in 2 Corinthians, Paul had been arrested many times, and even some of these later writers talk about him being arrested, you know, 7 or 8 different times. So Paul had been arrested before and released, and there's no reason he shouldn't have been released after his first imprisonment in Rome. What we know from tradition is that Paul was executed due to an order from Nero. And you remember that Nero burnt the city of Rome and blamed it on the Christians. That's not just a myth, it's an actual historical occurrence. And in the fallout from that, Paul was arrested, and this led to his execution. And when you read 2 Timothy, Paul knew very clearly what was coming. And so it seems that Nero was responsible for Paul's death, and not long after he had Paul executed, he died, June 8th of AD 68. So, you know, there's pretty tradition evidence, testimony, that that's what happened to Paul, and that's when he was executed. And, of course, it fits historically. But I kind of wanted to go through that to show us that the New Testament and the book of Acts doesn't give us everything about the life of Paul or Peter or any of the other apostles, because that wasn't its purpose. The purpose of the book of Acts is to show us how the gospel started in Jerusalem, you know, with 12 men, and then spread into Judea and Samaria and then the uttermost part of the world. And so that's what it demonstrates to us and teaches us. The epistles come out of what took place in Acts, and they, you know, give us further instruction into those things, but also to the individual congregations and how they were to live and to conduct themselves. So hopefully that gives us a picture of when these books were written and the focus of them and the purpose of them. So let's talk a little bit about 1 Timothy now. And I'll mention, you know, that we looked in chapter 1 and verse 1 that it says Paul, the first word. The book claims to have been written by Paul. Some try to say that it wasn't Paul because he was killed in that first imprisonment, but I don't think that that necessarily is true, and it really doesn't stand up to scrutiny. Others try to argue that when you read 1 Timothy and Titus especially, that you read about the organization of the church, elders and deacons and all of those things. And they say that that didn't come along until much later in church history. So these books were written much later, and then somebody put Paul's name on it to make it look like it came sooner. The reason they say that, however, is because they reject the true organization of the church. They're thinking about Roman Catholicism and its history rather than the actual history of the church. We read about elders way back in the book of Acts and them being appointed in every city. So this was God's plan for the church all along. Now, it's true that what we read here is different in a sense, because the books of Timothy and Titus are showing us the transition from the apostles now to the second generation, if you will, of those who are going to be preaching the gospel. Timothy is not an apostle. Titus is not an apostle. They are just Christians. They still have miraculous abilities, but those are on the way out also. But it's showing us that transition. What happens when the apostles die and there are no more apostles? How does the church continue? Well, it has to be organized. It needs preachers, and it needs elders, and it needs deacons. And you need to know how to take care of the widows, and you need to know all these different things that are talked about in these books. And so they're transitional in that sense. But everything that's in them, you know, the foundation has already been given earlier. So that argument is the argument that's made so often, where people focus on what Catholicism became and think of that as the church instead of what you actually read in the New Testament. So Paul wrote these letters, and he wrote to Timothy, his son in the faith, and he also wrote to Titus. So Timothy was at Ephesus. Titus was on Crete, the island of Crete, preaching when Paul wrote to him. And so these are two younger men who are preachers of the gospel, and Paul's writing to give them instruction and encouragement. So Timothy was in Ephesus, and we know a lot about the church at Ephesus from the book of Acts and then from the book of Ephesians. Then, of course, we have 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and then we have Church of Ephesus in Revelation. So at this time, the church at Ephesus, you know, Paul warned them in Acts 20 and verse 28, beginning, he warned the elders to take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And he talks about how grievous wolves would come in, not sparing the flock. Well, 1 Timothy is written when that has begun to happen in Ephesus. So there are false teachers that are threatening the church, and Paul writes to tell Timothy, number one, to keep on preaching the truth, and in doing so, you will stand against those false teachers. And so it's an encouragement to him in his role as a preacher to make sure that he continued in healthy, sound doctrine to oppose the errors of those who were attacking the church in Ephesus. He is trying to encourage him to strengthen the church, and at the same time he's strengthening the church to oppose the false teachers, and both of those things are done by preaching the truth. And when you preach the truth, what happens is the church is organized the way that God desires it to be. The members behave the way that God wants them to. Truth, of course, being taught, rebukes error, and so false doctrine doesn't come in and take over and destroy the church. And that's ultimately what this book paints a picture of for us at the church at Ephesus. These attacks and how to overcome them is simply by preaching the truth, to preach the word, as he'll tell him in 2 Timothy. So that's what this book's going to be about. That's kind of the theme of it. The date, if you had to put a date on it, probably around AD 64, 65, a few years before Paul was arrested again and then executed. But we don't know the exact date when the book was written. I want to mention one thing as we close here. These books, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus, are often called pastoral epistles. And the idea of that is there's kind of a good use of it and a bad use of it. The way that it's used in our modern terminology in the denominational world is that Timothy was the pastor of the church at Ephesus, and Titus was the pastor of the church at Crete. And so Paul's writing to these pastors to tell them how to run the church. And that's denominational doctrine. That's not Bible doctrine. The Bible never gives us that. Not only does it not give us that impression about Timothy or Titus, but that word pastor is never applied to them. It's applied to the elders and to the eldership, which Paul's going to talk about in these epistles. So this is not a letter to a pastor of a congregation telling him how to be a good pastor. It's a letter to a preacher who's working with the congregation under the oversight of the elders, encouraging him to preach the truth. But Timothy didn't run the church at Ephesus. He had authority to preach the truth, just as preachers do today. And in doing so, that means elders can make mistakes, and Timothy could point out their mistakes if they were wrong. But he didn't run the church. The elders had the oversight. But that's how the words are commonly used today. The right way to think of these as pastoral epistles, which is something that came out of like the 1700s, this terminology or whatever, it's not biblical, but it's Paul showing how the church is organized in under this system, which is overseen by pastors, elders, or bishops, or shepherds, or presbyters, all those different words. The church is under the local pastors. You know the word pastor has to do with being a shepherd. So they oversee the flock. So there's a sense in which it is showing us that organization of the church in a very detailed way. And so if you want to think of it in that way, you can. But they're really not pastoral epistles in that sense. They're just letters that Paul wrote to these two men in a position of preaching God's word in a local congregational setting. and giving them instruction and encouragement in doing that. So I just wanted to mention that, and Lord willing, in our next lesson, we're going to talk about Timothy a little bit and go back through some of his history and remind us of how he came into the story and look at his journey with Paul and how he got to be at Ephesus, and to kind of see that transition from one generation to the next, because that becomes very important in what Paul teaches to Timothy, how to keep that generational transition going on indefinitely. And so we need to look at Timothy and talk about that, and then we'll get into chapter 1. So our time's about up. We'll go ahead and we'll stop here, and we'll pick up there starting in 1 Timothy 1, Lord willing, in our next lesson.